Well, good evening. There's a story I forgot to tell you this morning. When I was out visiting our seniors, which is one of my absolute joys of the ministry I have here at Faith Church, I was talking to her about the message for today and telling her, you know, the story of the prodigal son and the dad and everything. And she started preaching to me. And she started telling me the wonderful things that she has gleaned from this passage of Scripture. I said, you know, if I get stuck, I'm going to call you. And then we'll just put the microphone down and just let you go. And she's like, okay. So I don't know if she was expecting a call today or not. So I didn't know. But it was just a wonderful time to hear how it had affected, this passage of Scripture has affected her life. Over the years, and the things she's been able to glean from it, and it's just an amazing, amazing thing. God's Word, you know, reaches all generations. It doesn't stop. Doesn't stop teaching us. And that's one of the great things about it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to finish the story this evening. We started with the son this morning at the 8:30 service, and then we went to the dad at the 10:45 service, and now we're going to look at the older brother. And a lot of times, I said this morning that this part of the story is never told. I spoke incorrectly. It's rarely told, this part of the story. Because they like the happy stuff. You know, we do, don't we? We like the happy reunions, we have the happy endings, and all of those things. But there's another part of the story that a lot of people don't go into. Because it is a little sad, a little depressing. But it's needed because it helps us to understand the story in full. And if you start at verse 25, we read these words. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatty calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this story and for what it means. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand what's going on with the older brother and how we as believers should not have the same attitude that he has in this story. And I believe it's why Jesus put it in the story, to help us who are servants of yours and faithful to you and all of that, that we can understand what we need to do in our lives and in our hearts to move forward and to help the kingdom and to help it to grow. And so, Father, we pray that you'll just bless this and keep that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the older brother, we hear the story. The older brother's out in the field working, as he always does every day for his dad. He's been faithful to his father all of his life. He's never questioned his dad's authority, never questioned his loyalty to his father. It's always been there for him. And on his way home for dinner, for a break, whatever, he hears all this commotion and wonders what's going on, and he asks and he finds out, and he becomes jealous. The older brother has this attitude of jealousy that we're going to look at tonight. And he becomes very, very jealous, and there's a few things that happen to him because of this jealousy that we're going to look at. And the first thing we see, the Bible tells us, is that he became angry. And if we look at it, he became angry with who? His father. Right? And he spoke his mind, which is not a problem. I mean, if you're angry and you're frustrated, there's nothing wrong with saying how you feel. And I think the dad was okay with him expressing his feelings and saying how he felt about this whole situation. But in James 3:14, we read these words. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? The younger brother's jealousy led him to anger. He was jealous because his dad was paying attention to this wayward boy who embarrassed him in front of everybody in town, who went off to a foreign land and took all of his inheritance and asked for his inheritance ahead of time, which was not heard of, and went off and spent all this money and blew it all, and now he comes back all disheveled and smelling of pig slop and just a royal mess. And it was an embarrassment to him and his father. And here his dad decides, I'm going to throw this kid a party. And he gets angry, gets mad, and he tells his dad why he's upset. That you throw a party for this kid who blew all of your money, who embarrassed you, and you never allowed me to have any parties. Now there's two ways we can look at this. We can say, well, did he ever ask his dad for a little goat so he could have a party with his friends? We don't know. But even if he did ask and his dad said, well, not right now because we've got the field to get in, or there might have been a reason why dad didn't throw the party. But there, if he would have asked, his dad probably would have given it to him, yes? I mean, it's logical sense. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. If we ask God for anything, he is willing to give us anything that we ask from him. And so his anger was because of the embarrassment and because that he didn't feel his brother deserved this treatment. How about us? When somebody who has left the faith, who's gone on to do their own thing, has become an embarrassment to God, an embarrassment to this family, an embarrassment to our church, and they decide to come back and in front of the congregation apologize for their sins and ask for forgiveness and receive Christ back as their Savior, how many of us sit back with our arms like this? No offense. It's just the way the bill sits. It's all. He just sits like this. It sits back like this and go, how dare they accept him back? I can't believe they're doing this to this guy or girl or whomever. What is wrong with them? Don't they know what he's done to this church? How many of us have done that when somebody has come back? And come back to God. They might not have come back to the church, but at least come back to God. How many of us have done that? And honestly sat there for a moment and got angry because somebody had the willingness to say, God, I'm so sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. And they repented of their sins. It is not our responsibility to harbor anger towards somebody who wants to give their life back to God. It is our responsibility to take and to do what the dad did. Run to them and put our arms around them and say, we love you. We're so happy that you've come back to be with God. This is the thing that we need to do. I chose the younger brother because, and this part of the story reflects us as the believers. And all of these aspects kind of fit us as believers in one way or another. And if we're not careful, some of this attitude of jealousy can creep into our hearts and lives and affect us and cause us not to be productive for God's kingdom. So we have to be careful with that. So the first thing we find is that he was angry. The second was that he was self-righteous. If you look at verse 29, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have slaved for you, never disobeying your orders." We're going to stop there. He was saying to God, look at all that I've done for you, and look at what he's done to you, and look how we're treated. We're treated differently. And I'm pretty sure, and I know that the father never treated the son poorly. I'm pretty sure that he treated his son with great respect because of the way he treated him, and because of his faithful service, and because of the things that he had done for him, for the father. But in this one moment, he gets a little self-righteous, and he starts to tell how much better he is. Has anybody else ever done that? If you go to the book of Job, and we're not going to read it because it's like two chapters long, but Job 32 and 33, we read the story of Job's friends who come to him and talk to him about why he's going through the afflictions that he's been going through. If you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job was afflicted with many things. He lost his family. He lost all of his wealth. He had sores all over him. His life was a mess. And his friends came to console him, to counsel him, to give him a hip hip, let's keep our head up there, buddy. And their advice really wasn't all that good. Matter of fact, they almost said that Job was the worst sinner in the whole wide world, and that's why all of these things are happening to him. And that all he had to do was repent, and then God would do it. Even his wife said, just curse God and die. It's the best thing for you to do right now. Well, that's a little bit of self-righteousness. There's another story in the Bible. If you turn just two pages over to Luke 18, which kind of illustrates this self-righteous attitude that we can have when somebody comes back to God. If you look at verse 9, from verses 9 to verse 14, it's the story of the publican, the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector. And both of them come to church, and they both are there to pray. And the Pharisee is standing up in all of his regal robes and just with his head held high and saying how wonderful he is and how magnificent he is and all of the accomplishments that he's done for God and how God must really, really love him. And then he looks over and he sees this sinner laying prostrate on the ground, just flat out on the ground, in the most humble position one can be in the presence of God. And the Pharisee's just praying and just, boasting about himself and all of his accomplishments, and he looks over and he sees this guy just laying down on face flat on the ground in the presence of God. And he says, at least I'm not like that thing laying over there. And that self-righteous attitude kicks in. And he, instead of having compassion for that thing over there, he boasts about the things that he's accomplished. And I love the prayer of the publican. I love the prayer of the tax collector. He says this. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Very simple, very humble, direct and to the point. God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Please save me from my sins. Please accept this plea of submission to you. How many of us are like the older brother when it comes to somebody coming back to God, and we become self-righteous? And we say to God, God, look at all of that I have accomplished for you. And how can you allow this guy to come back in? And how can the church allow him to have some of the privileges that I have? How can he be allowed to have a position only 2 years after he came back? That's not fair, God. After everything I've done for you, why is he being treated this way? Why is he allowed to have those privileges? That's what the brother did, wasn't it? After everything I've done for you, Father, why are you treating him this way? Why are you honoring him like this? And we can be the same way with a sinner who comes back, somebody who's left God and gone on their own way and walked in a path that's not worthy of God's calling. And we can be that way ourselves, can't we? God, after all that I have done for this church and for you, why are you allowing him to have the spotlight? That self-righteous attitude that we have. We had an incident in church, and we had some difficulties with a couple, married couple, and one day they had gone to the altar and they asked for forgiveness and they asked for our forgiveness and you know, we were a bit hesitant in accepting it. And this is where this comes from, because God spoke to our hearts and said, you know, you're acting like the older brother in Luke 15. Just accept the fact that they've come. Now, we don't know what their lives are like now. We don't know if they still walk with God or not. We don't have a clue, because we kind of lost contact with that couple. But even in our story, we don't know if the young man even stayed home, do we? He might have taken off right after the party. We don't know if he stayed home. We don't know anything about that. We don't know if this young man, when his dad dies, if you know, obviously he has no inheritance, so does his brother just say to him, well, now you're my slave? We don't know. We don't know if this talk that dad has with brother brings him to the point of saying, you know what, I'm gonna try and love my brother the way he was before he left. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to do the best I can. Or if he just says, I can't possibly love him. There's just no way I can do that because of what he did to my dad and what he did. And we can be the same way, can't we? I can't possibly love this person because of what he's done to me, what he's done to this church, what he's done to God. Can't possibly love them. And that's when we reach down and we ask God to help us to love that person as much as we can. Maybe not as much as we used to, but at least as much as we can. It's what we need to do. And I love what the Father does here. You know, he has problems with his boys. The older son, I have a problem with the older son, and the fact that he did not go into his father, that he actually had to have his father come out to him. I thought that was very disrespectful of him. But the Father, who is a wonderful and compassionate man, says to his son in verse 31, look at what he says. He says this, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now what's amazing about prior to this, what does the older brother call the boy that came back? What words does he use? Look at what he says. It's up in verse 28, 29, sorry, try 30. What does he say? Son of yours. He doesn't say my brother, does he? He doesn't even claim him as his brother. And this is where I get this self-righteous stuff and this anger and how when somebody comes back, they, you know, we tend to do that. I'm disassociating myself with you. He doesn't even acknowledge that he's his brother. He says, this son of yours. Your kid did this. And sometimes we can say that to God, can't we? This child of yours, God, did this to you and to this church. How can you give them the things that you're giving to them? And I love what the Father does. And God does the same thing to us. The Father just says to him, look, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. And this is true. Because when the inheritance was split, 2/3 of whatever the father owned belonged to the oldest son. In the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 21, we read of how that split takes place. But 2/3 of what the father owned belonged to the oldest son. He says, everything I have is yours. And I'm proud of you, son, for sticking with me and for being there with me and helping me and doing the things that needed to be done with on the farm. I'm very happy that you were able to do that for me, especially when one of the boys left. And you're a wonderful manager, and you're the perfect replacement for me when I die. And God does that to us, doesn't he? When we come to God and we say, God, why are you honoring this person who's done all those things? God says to us, you know, I am so happy that you stayed with me and that you didn't give in when everybody else gave in. I am so proud of you, of the things that you have done for this church and for God's kingdom and for what we have been able to accomplish together, God says to you. And all of those things, those encouraging words that God gives to them. And that's the one thing. But he says this, he goes on to say, but we had to celebrate. Notice that word had. It's not, well, it seemed like the good thing to do. Well, you know, we had the fatted calf and we needed to slaughter it anyway, so let's just roast it up and, you know, have a barbecue. He says, we had to celebrate and be glad. Why? Because this brother of yours, notice the dad, then makes that connection that he's your brother. And you need to love him. This brother of yours has come home. He was once dead and now is alive. He was once lost and now found. God says to us after encouraging us and telling us, you know, I'm so proud of you and the things that you've been able to accomplish for my kingdom. And for me. And I'm so happy for the things that you've been able to do for me. But we need to celebrate this lost one that's come back. We need to take an opportunity to let them know that they are loved. And can you at least love them just a little bit for now? I'm not asking you to go up and give them hugs and kisses, but just enough to let them know that you're going to be praying for him. Not keeping an eye on him to make sure that he doesn't go back into the ways that he was, but that you're going to be praying for him. Because you see, that's not our job to determine whether our younger brothers go back to where they came from. That's God's job and God's Holy Spirit. Our job is to encourage them and let them know that we love them enough. And in Romans 5:2, we read this. Through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Though the 1 Corinthians 2:10 says this, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So this encouragement that we receive from God comes directly from him, and we have access to it. And then the younger son, or the older son, and it's not in here, but it's something that came to me when I was looking at this and trying to piece this all together for tonight. The older son has a choice. He has a choice to accept what his father's wishes are which is to receive that brother who has embarrassed his father, embarrassed the family. Receive him as much as he can, or to reject him totally. Those are his choices, to accept or reject. And God says to us as believers, if we have somebody come into this church who has left God and has gone out and embarrassed God and has gone out and said things about us as a family, and they come back through this door and they come before this congregation and say, you know, I'm sorry for the things that I have done. And I want to apologize to you for the things that I have done. We have a choice to accept them as they are, a repentant sinner who's come and said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, or reject them totally. That's our choice. But I'm hoping that we take the road of acceptance and accept them as best as we can. Understand that. I mean, I know that human emotions are there and it's hard for us to separate what had happened and everything, but to accept them as much as we can. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. That's good. That's a good start. It's a good start. And eventually God can work on both of your hearts, and then eventually that relationship might get back up to where it was or close to where it was. But if we allow God to work in our hearts to accept those who've come back to God, who want a second chance, then we need to do that. Now, we don't know the rest of the story. My happy ending of this story is this. The brother goes into the house, shakes his brother's hand, says, welcome home. That's as far as he can go right then and there. And through the years, as they work together closely to accomplish the things that their father has successfully done, they become brothers again. He no longer refers to his younger brother as your son, but my brother. And the same thing can happen with us who have a person who has walked away from God and walked away from the kingdom. We can start by going up and say, I'm going to pray for you. And then eventually, as we pray for them and God works on our heart and works on their heart, we can call them brother again. But it takes time. But it takes also us getting rid of all of those attitudes of jealousy with anger and self-righteousness and listening to the encouragement of God and accepting what God has for this individual that comes back to Him. The Father accepted the Son unconditionally. God accepts a sinner who has gone away and has embarrassed Him. And God accepts them unconditionally. We need to be as willing to accept them as God has. Would you please stand? And here's something that I'd like you to do tonight, this week. I'd like you to take an opportunity to think of some folks that have hurt you in the past and have hurt God in a way by leaving God and embarrassing Him, embarrassing the kingdom of God. I want you to think of those individuals. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them. That's all I want you to do for them, is just to pray for them. To ask God to speak to their hearts and allow Him to minister to their hearts enough so that they can come back and apologize to those that they have hurt so that things can move forward in the kingdom. That's what I'd like you to do. We all have somebody that has hurt us in some way, who was a believer at one time and has left and embarrassed God and embarrassed the kingdom. And so let's do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just want to lift up right now this request of accepting those who come back. Lord, we pray right now that you'll help us to find that one individual in our lives who's hurt us, who's embarrassed the kingdom, and who's embarrassed you. And allow us to take an opportunity this week to pray for them. Father, we pray that one day you'll see them walking down the road, disheveled, dirty, smelling bad, and you'll be able to run to them and wrap your arms around them and give them a kiss and say, "Welcome home." And then when we hear about that, let us not be like the older brother and say, "Welcome home. I've been praying for you. I knew that God would be able to work in your heart and mind." And so, Father, I just pray right now that you will just anoint these folks to find that one person that they can pray for. And Lord, just diligently pray for them until that thing happens, where that person comes back to you. We're going to give you all praise. We're going to give you all honor and all glory in all of this. And we pray this in Jesus' name.